Matthew's Gospel and chapter 27. And as I said earlier, we're going to look at these verses from 57 through to 66. The previous verses give Matthew's account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ there upon the cross at Calvary. The death of Jesus is a vital doctrine of the Christian faith. Later, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians at Corinth, says this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 through 3. He said to them, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. I declare to you the good news," he says, "which I preach to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And then he says this, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures." Christ Jesus died, says the apostle. This is the first thing that he stresses, his death. Why does he do that? Well, among other reasons, his death is proof of his incarnation, is proof of his humanity, that he was human as well as divine. For Jesus to die, he of necessity must have been a real human being, truly God incarnate. But the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the fact that God became man, is not sufficient to save us. He must die. For as Paul says, Christ Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He died for our sins. He didn't die for his own sins, for a very simple reason, that he had them. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, says the word of God. On one occasion he said to his critics, to the Pharisees, "Which of you accuses me of sin?" And there wasn't a chorus of voices pointing out all his sins. There was silence. There was no fault in him. The wages of sin is death, says Scripture. But Christ had no sin. Why then did he die? Well, the answer is, as Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 15, he died for our sins. He was dying in the sinner's place. He was dying as our substitute. He was bearing the penalty for our sin. He was satisfying the demands of divine justice, for the wages of sin is death. And he died. He died for our sins. Christ Jesus really died. The great and final sacrifice for sin was carried out, and divine justice was fully satisfied. He was the Lamb slain from all eternity. Remember, do we not, the cry of John the Baptist as he saw Jesus coming towards him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, as we come to our passage this evening, we do so with Jesus already there upon the cross, having cried out with a loud voice and having yielded up his spirit, we're told at verse 50. We know from the other Gospels what his cry was. Finished. It is finished. The work of salvation was complete. And that's why sinful people like you and I, who believe in Jesus Christ, have peace. That's why we may have hope and not be afraid. In ourselves, we are guilty. Every one of us. We have no hope. But Christ Jesus has died for the ungodly. That's you and I. The just for the unjust. And the debt of sin of all who trust in him was fully paid. So when Joseph of Arimathea comes to seek permission from the Roman governor Pilate to take down the body of Jesus from the cross, and as he lovingly wraps his body in that clean linen that we read of in the passage here, let's be absolutely clear in our minds, he was wrapping a dead body. There would have been congealed blood from the wounds in his hands and feet and the spear wound in his side. Jesus did not swoon upon the cross and then later revive in the tomb, as some seek to tell us. His side was pierced by the soldier's spear. Water and blood flowed forth. His life was extinct. And here's Joseph of Arimathea coming out of the shadows. A interesting man. He's a man of whom we know nothing before in the gospel records. He's someone who had never publicly identified himself as a follower of Jesus. We know from the other gospels, John tells us in his gospel, that this man, Joseph of Arimathea, was a disciple of Jesus Christ, but secretly, he says. Secretly, for fear of the Jews. And Luke, in his gospel, gives us some further details about this man when he tells us he was a council member. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He says, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He hadn't consented to the death of Christ. And he also tells us who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. And amazingly, this hitherto unknown man, a secret disciple, comes forward with his request from the Roman governor Pilate for the body of Jesus. It was the practice of the Roman authorities at that time to leave the bodies of those who had been crucified upon the cross. They would often be left to rot as an example to others, and then finally they'd be thrown into a common grave with other criminals who were guilty of notorious crimes. But this was not to happen to Jesus. According to Jewish law, the bodies of those hung upon a tree were not to remain hanging on a tree overnight. And we know from John's Gospel, this is John 19, verse 31, the next day was the Sabbath, we're told. And here Joseph of Arimathea, this member of the Sanhedrin, comes forward and he asks the Roman governor for the body of Jesus. Now, among other things, that I feel tells us something about the importance of this man, Joseph of Arimathea, that he managed to get an interview with the Roman governor. After hours, as it were. Roman governors were not inclined to just give anyone their valuable time. I note also that we read in the Authorized Version, he begged the body of Jesus. That speaks of insistence, doesn't it? He was determined. He must have been very forthright with the governor, almost demanding to see Pilate in the first place. And then when he's given the interview, he begs the body of Jesus. He must be given Jesus' body. And that leads to a question. At least it does in my mind. Why was he so insistent? Why was he so insistent? Was it simply because he was a deeply religious man? Which he was. Was it simply because he was a stickler for Jewish law? Was that the reason he so desired the body of Jesus because it must not be left upon that tree overnight, because it would be contrary to the law of God. Was that the reason? It might be part of the reason, but surely it's not the whole reason. He wanted the body of Christ because he wanted to honour Jesus Christ. You know, it's been well said that after the crucifixion of Christ, it's only believing hands that handled his precious body. And here we have Joseph of Arimathea, and we're told here he took the body of Jesus, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and then there was also, we know from John's Gospel, Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus, who had previously come to Jesus by night with all those questions. He, along with Joseph, we're told in John 19 and verse 40, took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices. I was thinking about this and I thought, how interesting, you know. Both these men were probably Pharisees. If they weren't Pharisees, one would have been a Sadducee, because only Pharisees and Sadducees were on the ruling council. They were probably both Pharisees. So they belonged to that group of people who had vehemently opposed Jesus during his life, who had plotted and schemed to put him to death, and were not satisfied until they had done so. But now, it's two of their number. Prominent men, council members, who were involved in honouring the body of Christ and carefully removing his body from the tree and tenderly wrapping it in linen and anointing his body. We all, I guess, know the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. The Lord, the risen Lord, met with him and he was wonderfully converted. But it's clear he was not the first Pharisee to believe. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were clearly disciples of Christ. You know, it tells us, doesn't it, among other things, that the Lord Jesus has disciples in places we may not think of. He draws them from unusual quarters. I guess, in some extent, we could all say that. When I went out to Cyprus as an atheist, I didn't expect to come back as a Christian. Joseph of Arimathea is going to place the body of Jesus in his new tomb, we're told. In his family tomb. A tomb in which no one had ever been laid before. He clearly honoured Jesus. He was overwhelmed by his death, and this was his final act of devotion to Christ. What Joseph of Arimathea did not know was that in burying Jesus in his family tomb, his private tomb, he wouldn't have known, I guess, that he was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Remember, Isaiah had said this of the coming Messiah. This is Isaiah 53 verse 9. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death. And what's happening here clearly is the fulfillment of that prophecy. God's word is coming to pass as Jesus' body is laid in the tomb of this wealthy man, Joseph of Arimathea. I said earlier that Jesus' death was vital. He did not die by chance. It was no mistake. It was all in the plan and purpose of Almighty God. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. According to the Word of God, says Paul. It's all in accordance with God's Word, the Bible. I wish people would read the Bible. Seriously. From Genesis to Revelation, we've God's plan of redemption revealed to us. It all begins there, in the Garden of Eden, with the fall of Adam. Right through to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the second Adam prepares to restore that lost inheritance. And in these events that we're reading of here, the drama of redemption is unfolding before our eyes. All in accordance with God's word. God's purposes are being brought to pass. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Peter later will address the crowds gathered at Pentecost, and he'll say to them, following the ascension of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, remember, this is Acts 2, verse 22 and 23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and slain. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God, Almighty God, the Sovereign Lord, is the one who delivered up his Son, who gave his only begotten Son. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How great is his love! How wondrous his ways! And he is Joseph of Arimathea, lovingly burying the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. An act of devotion to honour his Lord. But it's all in God Almighty's eternal plan. It's all in accordance with his word, the Holy Scriptures. Because we live in a world that tells us fairy stories, Jewish myths. That's what an unbelieving world tells us. But the scriptures cannot be broken. They cannot be broken. Heaven and earth shall pass away, said Jesus. But not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. You remember his prayer there in the garden when he prayed his high priestly prayer. Thy word is truth. It's all encompassing, isn't it? Not some of your word is truth. Your word is truth in its entirety. And I say to you, dear friend, tonight, wherever you are, if you do not take God's word seriously, you're doing yourself a great disservice. You're putting your eternal destiny in jeopardy. Because, as the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, it's the scriptures, it's the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's the scriptures. Nothing else can. Nobody else can. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, only the word of the living God which testifies to the incarnate word, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Didn't Jesus say, search the scriptures? Search the scriptures. That's John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 39. Why? Why should we search the scriptures? Why should you go home and take note of what I'm saying? Listen to what he said. These are they which testify of me, he said. Oh, be sure then that you take heed to his word. Seek and you shall find. Neglect the word of God and you'll never find, my friend. But I want to come back to this man, Joseph of Arimathea. He too was seeking as Luke tells us in chapter 23, verse 51 of his gospel. He tells us he was waiting. Well, you can translate that, he was looking for the kingdom of God. Gives us an insight, doesn't it, into this man. He was waiting, he was looking, he was seeking. And I believe he saw in Jesus the one who was going to bring in that kingdom. You may ask me, well, on what basis do you say that? Well, you'll remember that Jesus, at his arraignment before the Sanhedrin, that Caiaphas the high priest put the Lord Jesus under oath. This is back in chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 63. He said to Jesus, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Remember the reply of Jesus to Caiaphas? Verse 64, chapter 26. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. This man, Joseph of Arimathea, he didn't believe as the Sanhedrin did, as the high priest did, that what Jesus said was blasphemy. He didn't agree with the sentence of death that had been passed upon him, as we're told. He didn't agree, or he would not be doing that which he was doing now. He would never have publicly associated himself with a blasphemer, with a liar. Let alone go to the lengths he does here to give him an honourable burial in his own family tomb. You see? I believe he heard those words, or he'd heard similar words, and I believe he took them at face value. He believed Jesus was indeed the Son of God, and he believed he would indeed return to the right hand of power, God's right hand, and he believed he would indeed return one day as the judge of all men. He believed it, and I think the proof of the fact that he believed it is seen in what he does here. Hitherto, his faith had been private, personal, but now at the cross, he comes out into the open and he deliberately and publicly identifies himself with Jesus. This man who had been convicted as a criminal, but who he knew in his heart to be innocent, the promised Messiah. And it was a very costly thing for him to do. It was costly for Jesus to do, for Joseph to do this. He was a wealthy man. We read that. He was a well-respected member of the Sanhedrin. He'd already previously not agreed, we're told, with Jesus being sentenced to death. Did he abstain? Did he just keep quiet? We do that sometimes, don't we, as believers, when we should speak. But whatever he did back then, now he does something that took great courage and conviction. He identified himself with this man who his fellow council members saw to be a blasphemer and a liar, a fraud. And in doing that, his reputation was at stake. His career, which had taken a lifetime to build, his name in the community, would immediately be sullied. You can imagine, can't you, the conversation among the Sanhedrin. Have you heard? Have you heard what Joseph's done? He took down the body of Jesus. That criminal, that fraud. And not only that, he embalmed his body and he's laid him in his own tomb, his family tomb. Has he gone mad? What he'd done was this. He'd nailed his colours to the mast, as we say. The time had arrived for Joseph to stop being a secret disciple and to be a decided follower of Jesus Christ. He confessed his faith in Christ. Why did he do that? More importantly, to anybody here tonight who is a secret disciple, why should you do it? Well, he did it because he knew that if he would be owned by Christ at his exaltation, whenever that may happen, he must first be associated with his humiliation. And there at the cross he took his stand as he takes up the body of the Messiah, the Son of God who had died for his sins, and he gives him an honourable burial, knowing the cost, knowing what would be said. How is it with us this evening? Are we secret disciples? Are we somebody who is convinced truly in our hearts, yes, Jesus is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, but so far you've never owned him publicly? Are you ready to be identified with Christ who died upon the cross and bore the punishment for your sin? In other words, do you have the courage of your convictions? Or are you ashamed of Jesus? Ashamed to own him before your contemporaries at work, college, wherever it may be? Ashamed to defend his honour in the public arena? Are you so concerned about your reputation that you fail to own Jesus before others? Joseph here, Joseph of Arimathea, was prepared to sacrifice his reputation by being identified with Jesus. Are you? Am I? It's so easy, isn't it, to keep quiet? Because you know what's going to happen when you mention the name of Jesus. Are you a secret disciple? Perhaps you've never obeyed his command and his word to repent and be baptized and to own Christ publicly. If that is so, you need to stand beneath the cross of Christ. And you need to say with Isaac Watts, as you looked at that cross, love so amazing, so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all. And you need to come and take your stand with Christ and to be willing to suffer reproach for his great name's sake. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Previous to what happens here in this passage with Joseph of Arimathea, you remember the dying thief. He owned Jesus. He went to paradise, he went to glory straight away. Joseph of Arimathea would have to wait. And many of us are waiting that great day. But in the meantime, we should be preparing for that great day. We should be serving the best of masters, Jesus Christ. And perhaps it's time for someone here this evening to stop vacillating. Choose ye this day whom you shall serve. And come out of the shadows, like Joseph of Arimathea. It's not nice being in the shadows, is it? We've all, at times, I'm sure, denied Christ when we know we should have spoken for him, and we go away and we feel wretched. How foolish we are. How foolish we are. Come out of the shadows like Joseph. Well, we're going to sing a hymn in a moment. And as we sing it, let's sing it and mean what we sing. Let's pray, first of all, let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you for your word. And, oh Lord, we thank you for this man, Joseph of Arimathea, who came, as it were, out of the shadows and there at the foot of the cross owned himself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And not worrying about his own reputation, he did that which was right. And Lord, I pray that some here tonight might do that which is right, which they know in their hearts to be right, and publicly confess Christ and own him to be their Lord and their Saviour, and to be ashamed of him no longer. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to sing the hymn 776. 776. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, or to defend his cause, maintain the honour of his word and the glory of his cross. I knew a man in the Royal Air Force who professed Christ, and he was going to a Bible meeting, and he had his Bible hidden under his jacket, and he was whistling this tune. And the Lord reminded him of the words. And he never hid his Bible under his jacket anymore. 776, this lovely hymn of Isaac Watts.